Today we'll be looking in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Before we do, I'd like to give some clarification about the Eat and Ask program after the sermon. We normally start around 12:30 and eat and have fellowship till about 1, and then we ask questions until 2. The purpose is to ask questions concerning the message that was given today, or to make comments or corrections or debates or whatever you want concerning what I say in the sermon. If you want to play stump the pastor, we're going to give those questions to the pastor. And Jim will answer those questions, because I don't know anything except Galatians 5:1. May not know it too well either. So please limit your questions. And please feel free to stay. You can go get something if you don't like what's being served and bring it back. You're free to eat the chicken soup that I made and dishes that other people made. Please feel free to stay. It's a, I think it's a good time of fellowship and a good time of question and answer. Whether you're visiting or a regular member, please feel free to stay and eat the food. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this, your word. Help us to understand it by your Spirit, so that we might be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and bring honor and glory to your great and holy name. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ, for the freedom that he has purchased for us with his own blood. We thank you that you have demonstrated that he is the Savior of the world, the Judge of the world, by powerfully raising him from the dead. Indeed, he is the Son of God. And we ask, Father, that as we look into your word, you would teach us the truth, and that we would be zealous to walk in that truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Baston. Anybody ever heard of that? In the Ardennes. Anybody know what happened there? World War II. One of the greatest battles that was ever fought. The Battle of the Bulge. When Hitler decided that he would try to take back the northern territories that the Allies had taken in the Netherlands, and if he did, he would have extended the length of the war who knows how long. There was a city in the forest. The name of that city was Baston. All the roads went through that city. And the Germans had control of all the roads, but they didn't have control of the city yet. And the 101st Screaming Eagles Division, Airborne Division, were asked to stand. They weren't asked to attack. They weren't asked to put up a new front. They weren't asked to come up with their own ideas as to what to do. They were asked to stand firm. Hold the city until Patton comes. And on December 25th, 1944, Patton arrived. The Battle of the Bulge was over, and the Allies won the war. Very important piece of history in the history of the United States. Brought that war to a very quick close afterward. Within 6 months, that war was over. Well, Paul says something similar in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, but of far greater importance than holding a city in a battle in a world war. I don't know how much important you could do than hold a city in a battle in a world war, except this war is a spiritual war. And Paul says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. As important as it was for General McAuliffe and Maxwell Taylor to hold that city of Baston until Patton arrived, it is important for the believers of Jesus Christ to stand firm and not to be subject to a yoke of slavery again. To be subject to a yoke of slavery again, we'll find out. Maybe we don't fully know what it means now, but it means to be severed from Christ. So the last time we were looking at this passage, we were looking at freedoms associations. I want to look at some of these a second time here. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What is freedom associated with? Look in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The word liberty is the word freedom. What is associated with freedom? The Spirit of the Lord. No Spirit of the Lord, no freedom. What else does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about the Spirit? Notice what he says in verse 3, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Not with rules and regulations on a piece of paper or on a stone, but on the heart is where the Spirit writes what he has to write. It says in verse 6, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter of rules and regulations kills. That's its purpose, is to kill. But the Spirit gives life. In verse 7 he says, but if the ministry of death. What's another name for the ministry of death? The ministry of the law. The ministry of condemnation. The ministry of sin. The ministry of death. It was engraved in stones, and it came with glory, so that the sons of Israel looked intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? What's another name for the ministry of the Spirit? The ministry of life. The ministry of Christ. The ministry of grace. How shall that fail to be even more with glory? Now notice what he says in verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, how much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, and that means through glory, and it has the idea that it was passing along through stages of glory. If that which passed through glory and fades away, much more that which remains is in glory. It remains in glory. What remains in glory? The ministry of the Spirit remains in glory. For we have, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And then he says in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When the Spirit of the Lord transforms an individual so that they are a new creation, and he writes on their hearts the very truth of God so that they are careful to keep it, That is a glory that will not pass away. That is a glory that remains. So one of the truths, or one of the associations with freedom, is glory. But notice what it says in verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as from the Lord the Spirit. Sounds like there's another passing through of glory. But where one was a passing through of glory fading away, verse 18 is talking about a passing of glory that remains and increases and stays. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as from the Lord the Spirit. So have we been glorified? Is the end result taken place? No, that yet remains. But there's a down payment where we have been released and set free. And we are now in the Spirit. And we're seeing ourselves transformed from glory into glory as into the image of Christ. Because we've been set free. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It says, he considers the sufferings of this present age not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Has it been revealed to us? No, there's this glory unto glory. There's the reality that it's now, but not completely now. It'll be then, and it will be completely then. But there's a time to wait. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What does that imply about the children of God? There's some element of slavery to corruption, isn't there? But there's coming a day when there will be a freedom of the glory of the children of God, and there will be no more corruption. Though this body is sown in corruption, it will be reaped in glory. There will be a time when we shall be like him in glory. We have that down payment now, the down payment of the Spirit living within us, but there's coming a day when it will be completely fulfilled. Look in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. After talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Individuals who seek this freedom through personal efforts and legalistic requirements will never find the freedom. The freedom is through him. If you believe in him, you're freed from all things. It is a matter of faith, not a matter of keeping the law. For you could not be freed from these things through the law of Moses. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, he says, therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be joined to another, to him who raised us from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. In verse 6, but now that we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. That sounds like what 2 Corinthians was saying. How do we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter? What does it say in verse 6? We have to be released from the law. We have to have died to that which we were bound. And how does that happen in verse 4? Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another. It is through Christ that we're released through the law, from the law, so that we might serve a new master, one in which glory abides and remains. That's not fully realized now, but will be one day. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, which was read for you a few minutes ago, do not let your freedom be used as an opportunity for the flesh. Freedom does not mean free to sin. Paul has to say this because there are people who take freedom and say, you're free to sin. He even knew that he said, having been freed from the law, are we to continue in sin? May it never be. How shall we who are embarrassed by those things continue in them? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm. But it doesn't mean you're free to sin. You're free to practice love to your brother. And it is Christ who set us free. Christ set us free by the shedding of His blood. He is the one who accomplished eternal redemption and remains our faithful high priest, offering prayers before God on our behalf, so that we are now free to come into His presence with boldness and offer our request to the Lord God and find mercy and help in time of need. Was that found in the law? Maybe somewhat hidden in there. But no, who was allowed to go before God? The priest. And who was allowed to enter into the very presence of God? The high priest. And how often could he do so? Once a year. You can go before the Lord God every moment of your life because you have a high priest who invites you into the true tabernacle of God. Christ has set us free, and if He has set us free, we are free indeed. Romans chapter 6 has a lot to say, and we've discussed it many times. I'm going to skip that one for today. But Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Why is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Because the law of sin and death, which brings condemnation, you've been set free from. How are you set free from it? By the life that's in Christ Jesus. Why did all this take place? For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Have you yet? Because it's hard to grasp. Martin Luther said it's more easily named than believed. Do you understand there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? None. None. No condemnation. Why? Because the law, which is the ministry of condemnation, has been done away with if you're in Christ Jesus. So why would you rebuild what was once destroyed? Why would you turn back to a yoke of slavery is the question. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. So what is Paul's exhortation? First part of his exhortation is stand. This is a present, active imperative. What does that mean? Present means right now. Keep it up. Keep doing it. Don't let it stop. And when the present right now changes to the present later and it becomes the present, keep doing it. It's present. Whenever you're living in the present, this applies, which is always. Present active means you do it. The subject does the acting. So Paul is talking to you. You do the action. An imperative, it is a command. It is not an option. It is not a suggestion. It is a command. You are to do this. And what does he say? Keep standing firm. Don't give an inch. Hold the city. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 10 talks about judging some other person because of what they choose to do with their freedom, whether they celebrate a day, don't celebrate a day, eat meat, don't eat meat, all these kinds of things. And Paul asks the question, why do you judge your brother? Each servant will stand before his own master. You take care of what you need to take care of. And stop judging your brother. Judgment of your brother comes from a legalistic mindset. A freedom mindset says you're not going to judge your brother. Now, that doesn't mean we throw sin out the window and say nobody ever sins, because there's many verses that talk about if your brother sins, go correct him. We're talking about these things that you think are right and somebody else thinks are wrong and you disagree, such as, is it right to buy an American car or a foreign car? You have freedom to buy whichever car you want. Well, no, you don't. You got to buy an American car. You got to support Americans. Well, I'm free to buy whatever car I want. Where does it say in the Bible what car you're supposed to buy? There weren't even cars in the Bible. But sometimes we judge people by the clothes they wear. And I'm not talking about modesty. I'm just talking about the clothes they wear. Sometimes we judge people by the way they wear their hair, by things they do, things they say. And there's no biblical injunction or commandment concerning any of it. But we judge them anyway. You let that servant of God stand before his master, and you make sure you can stand before yours. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, I want to come to you, and I want to see you standing firm in the faith, and I want to have great joy seeing you stand firm in the faith. Standing firm brings joy to other believers. I don't know if you have children, but if you have a son or daughter that has been ravaged by trial and they have come through it shining and believing, that brings you great joy as a parent. I have no greater joy than this, than to see my children walking in the truth. And Paul had great joy in seeing his children standing firm in the faith. And in Philippians 4, verse 1, he said, in this way, stand firm in the faith. In what way? Well, look in chapter 3. He talks about having your eyes set upon a citizenship that is in heaven and not on the earth. You keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep your eyes on your citizenship in heaven. and you will stand firm. You will stand firm and you will not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You'll be so in love with Christ. You'll willingly do whatever He asks, and you won't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, He says, having done everything to stand firm, stand firm. And put on the whole armor of God. Standing firm is not inactivity. Standing firm is a battle to the death. Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You must take up the full armor of God and fight the good fight of faith. And in that way, so stand firm. There will be no standing without fighting. Satan does not play games. What he does excellently. He is a master deceiver and an artful killer. He does everything perfectly in a wicked sense. There's no one who can stand against Him unless the right man were on our side, who is Jesus Christ. You don't stand a chance against the wicked one. Put on the full armor of God and so stand firm in the Lord. And then He gives a negative command. He says, do not be subject. This is a present passive imperative. So it's very similar to the other one. Present, always, constantly. Passive. Well, this means I don't do the action. Somebody does the action on me. Or maybe I do it on myself. Imperative, a command. In other words, don't let somebody else do something to you. The first one said, you do something, stand. The second one says, don't let somebody do something to you. Don't let somebody make you a subject of a yoke that you shouldn't be subject to. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't let somebody be your boss and tell you what to do and put you in a yoke of slavery. Don't do that. Stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. This word again is used in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, where we read, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. Again, why does this spirit of slavery lead to fear? Because you always wonder if you've done enough. Have I done enough here? Have I done enough there? Will God accept me now? Have I sinned the unpardonable sin? We begin to fill our minds with all kinds of doubts. And Paul said, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't let that happen. Luther said this idea of being set free is the freedom of the conscience. That you're free to understand, to think, and to know that you're not condemned. Your sins are forgiven. You're seen as righteous before God, and you have a hope of eternal life. But when the temptations come, he says, this is harder to do than to talk about. We start condemning ourselves. We judge others rather than realizing there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not saying we treat sin lightly. Sin is utterly sinful. But I'm also saying we don't treat the death of Christ lightly. He paid the price in full. And rejoice in that. This word subject is the word in echo, which means to have inside. Don't let somebody push something inside of you so that you hold on to it that is a yoke of slavery. Don't do that. In Galatians 2:18, Paul said, "If I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be the transgressor." The word rebuild is to build again. There are things we do again and again. And Paul says, stop it. Stop it right now. Stop rebuilding what you've torn down. Stop being subject to a yoke of slavery. Stop it. Don't let it happen again. This word yoke is seen in Acts chapter 15. In verse 10, where Peter said, "Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the yoke of the disciples, on the neck of the disciples, a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" What is this yoke Peter's talking about? The yoke of the law. The yoke of a ministry of condemnation of sin and death and destruction. We haven't been able to bear it, you know that. Nor have our fathers, you know that. So why are we putting it on these disciples? Why do we put a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our forefathers nor we have been able to bear? Why do you put a yoke on yourself that you cannot bear? Why do you set up some sort of rules and regulations that you can't even keep? Why do you do that? Why do we not just rejoice in the Lord and follow Him and serve Him? It is because we don't do what the Bible says we're supposed to do. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Paul has given one of the greatest treatises of salvation by grace through faith alone the world has ever seen, and probably the best, the greatest. In Romans chapters 1 through 11. And what does he say in verse 12? "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." What are you supposed to do? Renew your mind. The problem is we fill our mind with the wrong thing. We fill our mind with the condemnation of ourselves rather than the fact that there's no condemnation in Christ. Again, in Romans 8, it says, "Who is there to condemn when Christ and God are the one who justify?" Again, I'm not saying we should treat sin lightly. I'm not saying we shouldn't confess our sins because He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. We are to do that. But David said, "Acquit me of hidden sins." There are sins we don't even have a clue as to what we've done. And I know some people say, "Ask God to show you your hidden sins." Why? Why, God, just forgive me of my hidden sins and make me righteous. I guess some people like to wallow in the mire. I don't know why, but that's what it would be like. And slavery. What is this slavery to? Romans 8, chapter 15 that we just read. Oh, before we go to Romans 8, 15, go to Romans 6. What is Paul's... This almost seems too simple and ridiculous. What is Paul's solution to the problem of sin, grace, the law, no condemnation, all these questions that people have? Look what he says in verse 11. Even so, do what? Enumerate your sins and take them to the Lord and confess them one by one. That's not what I read. I says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You need to start thinking differently. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That doesn't mean that we won't sin, but we need to consider this. We need to realize this, because sometimes we think we're altogether alive to sin and dead to God. Well, you think that way, that's how you'll live. You'll live a ministry of condemnation and death and fear. Paul says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, it's not perfect yet. There's the now and the then. It'll be completed in the then, but it's true now. You're dead to sin, and you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. You can do what God asks of you. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 15. It says in verse 14, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Who has the power of death? The devil does. And Jesus came that he could render the devil powerless in his power over death. And might do what? Not just render the devil powerless, but might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. What does man fear more than anything else? Death. Man fears death more than anything. You want to be set free from that fear? Then it's through Christ. When you have a fear of death, you will be subject to slavery. You will think that there's something I need to do to get me out of death. Maybe it's 30 Hail Marys. Maybe it's 40 Our Fathers. Maybe it's attending Mass. Maybe it's witnessing at doors. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. But I walk in fear of death constantly. So I constantly look for something I must do to relieve myself of this fear. But I never do. I live in fear of death my whole life. But not if I'm in Christ. Oh, there are the times when our faith falters. I understand that. I'm not saying we're perfect. But when you go to a funeral, do you think in your mind, this is what it's all about? This is the moment of truth. This is why that person believed in Christ all those many years. It's at this time his faith is rewarded. Is there any fear of death in the congregation? Was there any fear of death in Ed Johnson? There was no fear of death in Ed Johnson, and no one was afraid of death at his funeral for him. Because there was no condemnation in Ed Johnson. Because he was in Christ Jesus. I had a quote from John MacArthur about this, but it'll have to be saved for another time. Psalm 40, verse 2 says, "You pulled me out of the miry clay, and you set me on the solid rock. How do you stand on miry clay? All you do is sink. What must you have in order to stand? A rock." And David says, "You are the one who pulled me out of the miry clay and set me on the rock, which is you, God." So that the hymn writer who wrote "The Solid Rock" would say, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." And even as we sing this morning, "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, Lord, you have taught me to say it is well with all the events of my life. No, it is well with my soul." And that's the freedom that Christ has purchased. Stand and do not be subject to a yoke of slavery. For Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such an amazing salvation which you have accomplished in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And give us hearts that truly believe it, and truly live it, and truly rejoice in it. For you are a great God, and you have accomplished a great salvation. Let us acknowledge you for who you are, and praise your name forever and ever. Amen.